Well, this morning, I want to look at a particular character in the Tanakh, who is a special favorite of mine. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm going to read the entire chapter, 28 verses, but we're only going to look at some select passages because we don't have time to look at it all. It is a narrative, historical narrative, with lots of good truth in it, and so we'll just be looking at some specific verses related to the points I've developed. But before I read the text, it's just my great privilege to be able to say this. I am so honored to be a part of this congregation that has such godly women as its members. I'm honored. There's times I'm greatly humbled by your steadfastness and commitment to Yeshua, to your commitment to walk in righteousness. And so I want to honor you this morning with words of commendation. And some of you I know very well, some of you I'm getting to know. But whether young or more mature, I find this pattern. And I praise God for the dear ladies that He's brought into this congregation. So with that in mind, we're going to read about another dear godly lady. I've entitled the message this morning, The Marks of a Godly Woman. And so, everyone, take this finger, put it on the text. It's always important to have one finger on the text. And listen carefully to what I say, because we want to make sure it's right. And the text would determine that. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim, Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of my maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their home in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not appear before the Lord and stay. I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Well, this morning I want to look at basically just three marks of a godly woman, and you'll be quite familiar with them. There are three themes that I'm always talking about, but they are repeated constantly in the Scriptures. First of all, she was an obedient woman. You'll see that through verses 1 through 8. She was a humble woman, 9 through 19, and she was a faithful woman, the remainder of the chapter. What makes this so important is the context that this happens in. So I'm going to spend a lot of time on the introduction and not as much time on the main points, because that is what will really cause these points to be pungent in your thinking. So first of all, let's just get some historical setting. The life of Hannah takes place at the close of the period known as the Judges. The last judge was her son, Samuel. He was also the first major prophet, and he was also a priest. There's the debate as to whether or not he was actually a Levite or not. I think he was. Some would say it's two different people. I think he was a priest. I think he was a judge. And he was also a prophet. So we got prophet, priest, and king pictured in Samuel. So it's real possible that her early years would coincide with the judge Samson. Very possible. We just don't know exact dates. We don't know how long she lived. So a little of this is speculation. And I'll have some other speculation as we go along. And I'll try to point that out so you know what's biblically fast and sure, and what I'm kind of deriving from it. At this particular time, Israel is in great spiritual darkness. Eli's sons were in charge because Eli evidently had grown old enough that he wasn't able to perform the duties. He died at 98, and he was pretty well blind at that time and so forth. So they were in charge. Hophni and Phinehas. And they were very wicked, very wicked. We're told that the tabernacle was set up in Shiloh in Joshua 18:10. But it seems, and I'm drawing from some things that I have read In the text, I'm drawing some conclusions here. So hear me out, and then you can make your own decisions. We report, you decide. It seems as though the tabernacle has been forsaken as far as the structure at this time. I believe that they were occupying a pagan temple. They had a physical structure. We know they had a physical structure because it had doorposts, it had doors. It was even called a temple. And at times the tabernacle could be called a temple. So that in and of itself isn't conclusive. But the fact that it has doorposts and it has doors and so forth would seem to me to indicate that they had occupied a pagan temple. And I think with that had incorporated pagan rites into the worship of Hashem. In chapter 2, which we didn't read, but verse 22, we're told that Eli's sons would lay with the women who served at the door of the tent of meeting. I don't think this was just ordinary immorality. I believe it was actually part of the fertility rites of pagan worship that was actually going on at this particular building, and all of Israel knew about it. And they complained to Eli, and he didn't do anything about it. It's interesting to note that when, in verse 16, when Eli confronts Hannah, that she was intoxicated. Her response is, "No, I am not a worthless woman." And the word there, worthless, is Belial, and it's another form of that you're going to be familiar with. It's used a number of places in the apostolic scriptures. In the Tanakh, it's not used as a noun, a proper name. But in the Dead Sea Scrolls it is, and Paul uses it. He uses it for the name devil, taking the idea of wickedness. So some translations have a daughter of worthlessness, or the daughter of wickedness, the daughter of the devil. Those are the ideas. Now, it's the very same word that's used in regards to God's summation of Hophni and Phinehas, that they were wicked sons. It's just changed. It goes from Bat to B'nai. Very same word. And so she's saying, I am not the daughter of wickedness. And the Lord is saying, these two priests are the sons of wickedness. Now, exactly what's incorporated in there, I don't know. And I'm going to look forward to talking to Hannah and in the millennium and say, what was the context? What did you mean by that? I think that's the context. And I think it adds to some of the intensity of some of the things that were going on, especially in light of the fact that Hannah was infertile, and here's the fertility rites going on. I think that that's all part of behind-the-scenes kinds of things that are being talked about. The summary in verse 12 of chapter 2, whether we're going to go with this pagan idea that I've just presented or not, the summary's clear. It says that they were worthless or wicked men who did not know the Lord. So the ones who are officiating on behalf of the people to the Lord don't know the Lord. It reminds me of what Yeshua said, if the blind are leading the blind, what happens? Everybody ends up in the ditch. And that's exactly what was going on at this time. So it is into this spiritual darkness that Hannah shines her light of faith and courage. And so let's look at the three marks of a godly woman exhibited in this dear woman that we're talking about here. First of all, she was obedient. We see that she and her husband went up to Shiloh each year. Annual feast. If this was Pesach, I'm not sure which one it was, but they were going annually and they went up in accordance to the word of God. The scriptures say that there are three pilgrim feasts, and they were doing one. So I don't quite know what to think of that. Things maybe hadn't progressed to where they were doing three. They weren't in Jerusalem. But anyway, they were endeavoring to be obedient, and both her and her husband, and so they went up. Now, why is this such an outstanding thing? There were others that went up as well. And we would agree with that. Certainly there were others that went. So what made her obedience so remarkable is because the Lord had kept her from having children, and her rival was very mean to her about this. The Hebrew is really quite picturesque in regards to what was going on between these two women. So here she is. She's obedient even though she is unable to have children. The phrase that the Lord had closed her womb is found twice in the text that we read, verse 5, verse 6. It was interesting as I was reading through the Hebrew that there was an added word in verse 6 that's not translated. In other places it's translated, but here it's not. It's just the little word odd. It's kind of an odd word. Okay, I'll keep my day job. But you'll remember it now, won't you? Odd. In some texts, like Genesis 20, verse 18, remember the story? Abraham, he's with Sarah, and he said, guess what, Abimelech, he might kill me in order to have you for his wife, so I'm telling him you're my sister. Remember that story? The old sister story? And God, it says, closed Odd fast. The wombs of all of Abimelech's wives in his harem. Here, it's not translated in verse 6. It could also be translated, I think, completely. That's the idea. So, verse 5 just tells us that he would give, Elkanah would give Hannah a double portion, for he loved her. But the Lord had closed the womb, kind of a general statement. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had completely, totally closed her womb. So it's telling me something here. It's telling me that everyone is aware that God is the one who is keeping Hannah from having a child. And so she's going up to the celebration. She's going up to praise God. She's going up to rejoice in the Lord. And yet she's being reminded every time they go of her state. So we also find that she was under constant verbal abuse about this issue. It's interesting as we look at these English words, provoked her bitterly to irritate her. The word provoked and bitterly are the same Hebrew word, same word. Ka'am. One's a verb, one's a noun. So some translate it provoked to provocation, and that kind of gives us the picture of the Hebrew word. So what do these words mean? What was going on here? Provoked means to provoke to anger, to incite to anger, and I think this is the key thought in the PL perfect verb here. To stir up purposely. To stir up purposely. And so this is talking about Peninnah's attitude towards Hannah. And then it says, provoked her bitterly. It could be translated provocation, as I said. The idea here is to irritate or to excite impatience, anger, vexation, or troubling. And so this is what's going on, and it's intense, so much so that we're told early on in this thing, these events, she wouldn't eat. Her husband would give her a double portion because he loved her, and I think, reading between the lines, that Peninnah didn't like that. And so this was her way of getting back. It's a lot like Leah and Rachel, you know, battling back and forth about having children and so forth. So she's trying to incite her. I think, my interpretation, I think the reason is because she wouldn't be angry. Now, she was sad. She would weep bitterly, but she didn't take it out on anybody. I am just 100% sure in my heart she never kicked the dog. She never said a bitter word to the milkman. None of those things went on. But inside, she was grieving to no end. And here's Peninnah with a stick, poking her all the time. And the stick was, the Lord has completely closed your womb. Well, to irritate her, we have a different word. It's the word ra'am. It means to trouble. But I think the little nuance here is it refers to agitating or picking on someone, possibly making fun of them or mocking them. And I think that's what's going on here. This was going on repeatedly, especially when they went up to worship and praise the Lord at the annual feast. The Hebrew is clear that every time they went up, Elkanah would give her double portion. And it's also clear that every time they went up, Peninnah would be all over her case about this. Now, just looking at a little human nature, because I'm thinking that Peninnah doesn't have the quality of character that you dear ladies have, my guess is it went on back home as well. But it was really intensified when they went up to make the sacrifice. And so she was obedient. Can you see the obedience now in light of all of this? What a remarkable woman Hannah was and in her historical context. Well, next we notice she was also a humble woman. She took her concerns to the Lord, and she prayed and she wept bitterly. Verse 11, she made a vow and asked for a son, who she would give back to the Lord. She faced her emotions. It wasn't that she was non-emotional. She didn't say, oh, it doesn't matter that I don't have any children. It mattered to her. But she wasn't going to go outside of the bounds of what was proper. So she took her concerns where it needed to go. And in the verse, and maybe we'll just read it again, there's three word repetition here. My translation, maidservant. I'm not sure which one will be in yours. It's the Hebrew word ama. It's a little different word than what's usually translated servant, and I think that's why they put maidservant on it. But it's the idea. Let me define the word before I read it. It's used figuratively to express humility of a person. It's used as a token of submission when addressing God. And I just have in parentheses, not my will, but thine be done. That's the import of this word. Even as Yeshua was in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's what's in the heart of this woman. So let's just quickly read verse 12 again. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. Oh, wrong verse. Verse 11. I think I said 11. I read 12. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant. So what's she saying there? I'm in total submission to you, Lord. Here's what I'm asking of you. But you're God and I'm your servant. And that will not change whether I have a child or not. Okay? And remember me and not forget thy maidservant. But whether this happens or not, remembering is about having a child. Whether it happens or not, I'm your servant. I'm committed to you. But wilt thou give thy maidservant a son, then this is what I'm going to do. And so if you choose to do this, then this is what I will do. If you choose not to do it, I will still come annually, and I will still bless your name, and I will still walk with you. Spirit of humility. So then in verse 18, after the exchange with Eli, it says that she goes in peace and is no longer sad. I wrote why with a question mark. Now, some would say that because Eli said, have the request of the Lord, that she went away because of faith, believing that God would give her a son, and therefore she knew her circumstances were going to change, therefore she went away, and she wasn't sad. I don't believe that's the case at all. If you look in the Hebrew, all he gives is a polite statement. May the Lord answer your prayer. I hope he does. That's it. It is not any kind of prophetic pronouncement or anything like that. The reason that Hannah went away and was no longer sad was because, as it were, she wrestled with God and she left with shalom in her heart. No matter what happens, I can trust God in it. There's something about a time of wrestling. It doesn't change our circumstances 2 minutes after it's over, but it changes our heart. And I think her affirmation that she was the maidservant of the Lord, even though that was true, it was true in her mind, when she affirmed it in the prayer, she then had peace and she was no longer sad. And I believe she went away saying, God's grace is enough. And if he gives me a child, Baruch Hashem. And if he doesn't give me a child, Baruch Hashem. That was her heart. You see why I get so excited about this, dear lady? What a godly woman she was. So she knew the all-sufficiency of the Lord. Imagine that, living so many years ago, didn't even have the apostolic scriptures, and walked in such godliness. And then lastly, she was a woman of faith. See, we know the whole story. The Lord remembered her, the idea of covenant keeping. He remembered Noah. That whole remembering thing is about God's faithfulness to covenant and so forth. Then she conceived and had a son. She named him Samuel. And it says that she did not accompany her husband to the feast until she had weaned him. The best I could find on this, and it was in multiple places, is that probably 3 years. She probably nursed her son for 3 years. And now it's time. Can you imagine the struggle that had to be there? You know, I can... You know, even though I'm somewhat forgetful, I remember the day. Now, it just happened that it was a special event, all right enough, but when our first grandchild was born, and I had the privilege of taking Taylor in my arms and holding her, I can still remember that. She'll be 14 May 30th. I can still remember that. I can only imagine what went on in this dear mother's heart, every time Samuel, you know how they nestle in your neck, and oh, what a feeling that is, to have your child do that, and to hold him and thank God for him and all that that entailed. And then finally, it comes down to this time. He's three, and it's the test of her faithfulness. Faith. Other side of the coin, faithfulness. How do I know she was a woman of faith? Because she was faithful. That's how I know. And so when it was the appointed time, she took the appropriate sacrifices and she went up to Shiloh, made those sacrifices, and she presented her son to Eli. What faith! In light of all that's going on, what I've just told you, what's going on at the temple, and to say, Lord, you know, I said I'd do this, but I can do a better job than Hophni and Phinehas. You know, those guys are scoundrels. It had to break her heart. In the reading that I did about how this may have taken place, probably the women who took care of the at the tent of meeting, the doorway, were the ones that actually took care of him if he's 3 years old. They may have been involved in ritual prostitution. Maybe in God's grace there was one who wasn't, and that's who took care of Samuel. I don't know. Can you sense a little bit what was going on in this dear woman's heart? When she took Samuel by the hand and handed him over to Eli and said, "Son, you're a gift from God. I have to give you back." I think it had to break her heart. Text doesn't say, but I think it did. It says that she continued to go up year by year, make a robe for him. Each year he'd grow and she'd make a new robe. And it says that Samuel grew in favor with those around him. And he grew in an understanding of who the Lord was. And so after this, we don't know how many years later, because we don't have an exact timeline, we're told that the Lord blessed Hannah with 3 more sons and 2 daughters. She had 6 children in all. Her quiver was full. So the Lord had remembered her in an exceptional way. I have 3 conclusions. My first one is that godliness begins with faith in the Lord as one's redeemer, and all circumstances are placed under his lordship. It has to start there. That's where godliness begins. Secondly, while walking faithfully before the Lord, you can experience repeated difficult times, and at no fault of yours. It can happen. A test. How bright Hannah's light did shine in the darkness, the spiritual darkness that was going on in Israel. And then thirdly, sometimes it is hard to understand why the Lord does what he does. Hannah must have prayed many times, "Why, Lord? Why is Peninna getting pregnant at the drop of the hat and I can't?" And I know it's because you have closed my womb. Why? You know, there's times we don't have an answer for why. But Hannah knew the answer to who God is, and why he's worthy of praise and worship and trust. Because she knew God has the big picture in mind. So my question to each one of us would be, can we trust in the Lord's heart when his purposes are not what we would want them to be? And the answer is, yes, we can. Yes, we can. So, blessings on all you dear ladies. May the story of Hannah encourage you this week. Not that I'm praying that you'll all have a Peninna in your life, but rather that you will have joy of seeing God answering your prayers and ministering to you. Amen.